entire point of the Spirit going out into the world is to draw people to Christ. We're given gifts that God gives us to further this mission of drawing the world to Christ. Our capacity to know God is due to God's self-revealing, and this, the place where we will find out all about this self-revealing, where we see it most acutely, is within Scripture. So today we're talking about the Bible. And we're going to be taking a look at a couple of passages of Scripture, but Scripture is a really interesting book because it's not just one book, right? The Bible, the term Bible, comes from a Latin term that means a collection of books, essentially. It's a library. It's not just one book here. It's 66 different books, a whole bunch, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Some of them are historical books. Some of them are private letters that are being sent out in the ancient world. Some of them are written to be historical biographies within the Roman world context. Some of them are poetry. There is a wide variety within Scripture of what it is that's being written. And all of these different individual letters and books that make up this one book that we have today was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. But here's the incredible part. It has a consistent message and a consistent theme that runs throughout, and all centered on Jesus. You can read through the Old Testament and it points to Jesus. The New Testament points back to Jesus. Jesus, this ultimate revelation of God, is pointed to in this penultimate revelation of God. The ultimate is Jesus. Scripture points us to Jesus consistently, book after book after book. It's really quite incredible. And this is one of the things that make it trustworthy, which we'll talk about a little bit, I think, as we go through today. But you can imagine 66 books, 40 authors, each of them having their own perspective, but being guided by the Spirit of God in some way, being inspired by God to write these books. When we open this up, it's a bit complex, right? Have any of you ever tried to read Scripture and you're like, I am out of my depth? Anyone ever tried to read Leviticus? Anyone? One or two? Or Deuteronomy? If you want to have a lot of fun and get depressed over Thanksgiving, Lamentations is a fun one, or Ecclesiastes, right? Read some of these books, especially in the Old Testament, but there's a few New Testament, like Revelation. That's a fun one. You read Revelation, you're like, what the heck is going on? Why did John drop acid and write a book, right? This is strange. But reading Leviticus and reading Hebrews and Revelation, Lamentations, the thing that you find actually is that they all come together to weave a cohesive and consistent story about what God is doing in the world and what God's plan is for the world. It's incredibly complex and multifaceted because people, the people involved in the story, are complex and multifaceted. But God weaves this story through the lives of people and tells this story in this book, and then invites us into this story to find our place within it, to find our place within the story that God is writing through history. When we open up Scripture, we're opening up something that is living and active, that will cut us like a surgeon cuts through the skin to get to the heart. And if we're not careful, if we try to wield it with other people, we actually might get cut even worse than other people that we're trying to wield it against. This is a dangerous book. And it's dangerous in so many ways. In ways that we, I think, underestimate. This is a book that has changed the course of all of human history. And it's still changing human history. It's still drawing us towards something. And the same Spirit that inspired this book is the same Spirit that is living in us as we come to know Jesus. The same Spirit that is drawing us to Jesus through this book is drawing our hearts to Jesus. And so when we read this book, the Spirit uses it in a very particular way. It's not a matter of just feeling inspired like you would reading a biography of a really famous person. That there's something intrinsic about Scripture and about the Spirit inspiring it in a particular way that can cut to our heart in a very profound way. It's living and active. This is what Hebrews 4 says, if you want to put it up on the screen, Vicky. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God, this message of God within this book, is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates and divides, and it judges our thoughts and attitudes. As we read it, it's reading us. And it's constantly shaping us as we read it in a very different way than reading any other kind of book. In another part of Scripture, it has the same sort of theme, but put a different way and not necessarily applied to Scripture, but I think it is applicable. Psalm 139, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Scripture searches us, and it knows our hearts. It knows the depths of our hearts in a way that we don't even recognize what our hearts are like. It tests us, and it knows our anxieties. It can see if there is any offensive way in us, and it can also lead us in the way everlasting. This experience of being led in the way everlasting and being tested and seeing if there's any offensive way in us, this experience of opening this book and asking it to read us and for the Spirit to work through this book to engage our hearts and our souls is an experience of the Spirit surgically cutting us, but this experience lends credence to the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. If we read Scripture and we read about ourselves in a document that was written 1,500 years ago and it just cuts in a particular way and it does it over and over and over again for billions of people across history, maybe we should be paying a little bit of attention to it. And in fact, our trust in Scripture tends to be correlated with our experience of it. That if we have a bad experience of Scripture, we tend to dismiss Scripture more easily. If we have a bad experience of others using Scripture against us, we'll tend to dismiss Scripture more easily. For Christians, we will read Scripture, it reads us, and the Spirit transforms us as the Scripture leads us towards deeper relationship with Christ, which is what the Spirit does. But for people who aren't Christian, for people who say, I don't trust Jesus, I don't have faith in him, who have made that choice, they see Christians reading the Bible and then say, I have a basic understanding of what this book says, that you're to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that it has a high ethical standard, and you don't even try to live up to the standard. You don't even live out the basic things like loving your neighbor as yourself. And they take our experience of Scripture as they see it and use it to dismiss Scripture. And I think rightly so. I think rightly so. We say we love Jesus. We want to be more like him. We say we're Christian, but we don't read Scripture maybe. Or even more profoundly, we might read Scripture, but we don't internalize it. It's not part of us. We don't, as the psalmists say, sort of hide it away in our hearts, hide it away in our innermost beings. We don't internalize God's message of grace. So when we talk about God with others, we know that our words don't necessarily reflect our actions. We know what we do in private, right? And when we know what we do in private doesn't match up with how we present ourselves, this is an interesting thing that tends to happen. We tend to assume that other people are the exact same as we are. So I know that I don't read Scripture, therefore no one must read Scripture. We project our experience onto other people, which does something really interesting. It makes it way easier for us to accuse others of hypocrisy. It makes us way easier to point out the logs in their eyes. And why can we see it? Because it's a hypocrisy that we're actually guilty of. And then we're getting into a really dangerous place, because judgment plus hypocrisy always leads to cynicism. It always leads to the withering of our souls. Just as if we were to plant some flowers and try to water them and then stop watering them altogether, they're just going to wither and die over time. You'll notice in the title of this message, in the bulletin, it says, week 5 in the Bible. We believe in the Bible, that there is something about this book that we actually intrinsically trust as Christians, that we trust its reliability, we trust its trustworthiness, that we have some level of faith in it, that it's not just any old book. It's inspired by God. And if we didn't trust Scripture and its reliability, its trustworthiness, I don't think we'd be able to trust God's self-revelation within Scripture, which includes everything that we know about who Jesus is. For people who aren't Christian, if they don't trust God, they have no reason to trust the Bible. So if we say, well, we're going to reach out and we're just going to do an apologetic to get people to believe the Bible before they even have a basic understanding of God or have a basic belief in God, we're actually doing something that is never going to go anywhere in the long run. If we don't trust God, why would we ever trust Scripture? God's self-revelation. We're putting the cart before the horse, in a sense. For Christians, though, if we don't trust Scripture, we say we have a trust in God, we have faith in God, but we don't trust Scripture, we don't trust God's self-revelation, we're on dangerous ground. We're saying, essentially, that God's inspiration is not good enough for us, and we're disconnecting us from God's Spirit at work in us through this book. And consistently, as Christians lose their trust in Scripture, they also lose their trust in God. This is true of individuals, of churches, of entire denominations. This is part of what's happening with mainline denominations, right? They've said, we're going to stop trusting in Scripture and what Scripture says and its precepts, its commands. We're just going to ignore them, or we're going to dismiss them and say commands and prescriptions from a pre-modern age, and we're enlightened, so we'll dismiss them. And consistently, as churches and denominations do that, what happens? They shrivel and die within a generation. That's the story of the United Church in Canada. It's a disturbing trend that we see all across the Western world. And interestingly, the churches in the rest of the world that say we trust Scripture wholeheartedly because we trust God wholeheartedly, and they take it seriously, including in Canada, the ones that say we're going to take a deep dive into understanding Scripture and have Scripture at the center of our being and allow it to draw us to Christ, consistently those churches are healthier, they're growing, the denominations are healthier, and they're not shivering. They're not shrinking down to their roots. At the end of the day, to be Christian means trusting in the Bible, because the Spirit who inspired Scripture uses it to draw us closer to Jesus so that we can be in relationship with the Father. It's a Trinitarian statement. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture to draw us to Christ so that we can be in relationship with the Father. And in doing that, in that process, the Spirit renews our minds, transforms us by the renewal of our minds so that we can have the mind of Christ and live like Christ would have us live. And this is what Scripture says about itself. That if we're asking the question, well, how do we use Scripture? Probably one of the most famous verses about Scripture that Scripture says about itself is in 2 Timothy, which we're going to take a look at. What can we say about Scripture that already hasn't been said by Scripture? This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It'll be up on the screen as well. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, or the servants of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. And for Paul, I'm sure, just as it was for the rest of the early church, when he's talking about Scripture, he's certainly talking about the Old Testament, right? This is a Jewish believer. This is a person from Jewish background. Christianity was a sect of Judaism that broke away in its fulfilling of Judaism. They have the Old Testament mind, but they also have what we now call the New Testament. And there's proof of this within Scripture, and particularly in 2 Peter, where Peter writes one of my favorite paragraphs in all of the Bible. Bear in mind, 2 Peter 3:15, bear in mind that our Lord's presence means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letter contained some things that are hard to understand. Amen, Peter. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures. You notice there's a qualifier, that the other Scriptures. Peter thinks that Paul is writing Scripture. Peter thinks that these letters from Paul to Timothy and Colossians and to Corinth and to the church in Rome, he thinks that they are all inspired by God, that God is giving Paul wisdom in his writing of these things, and that they are within the same realm of inspiration as Genesis through to Deuteronomy is, and the rest of the Old Testament. So he says, all Scripture, Paul, back in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And he says four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching is an obvious thing. It's instructing others. If we want to teach others through Scripture, we want to teach them about Scripture and what Scripture says. It's not just reading for ourselves. It's opening up the book with other people. Rebuking, again, a communal activity, that Scripture can point out our sin, but it can also help us to point out others. Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye, but then go and help others take out the log out of their eyes. We want to be a group of people who are taking our logs out, but then helping each other. Sort of like the movie Patch Adams. Has anyone ever seen Patch Adams? It's a great movie, right? This hospital that is just like, hospitals are too expensive in the States. I'm going to make my own hospital, and people who come are going to help each other get well. That's a great image of what the church is. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for pointing out and convicting of sin, for correcting. Correcting has a sense of improving our posture. It's going from slouching to a nice straight back, to improving our standing, to be corrected. And training, which is giving instruction that moves towards one's full development. It has the sense of a child who is growing up. Training in righteousness. Taking the teaching that has been received and the rebuking that's been received and the correcting and putting it into practice. And notice, all of these have a sort of habitualness to them. There's a certain habitualness and communal elements to teaching and to rebuking and correcting, all tied up in what it means to be trained in righteousness. That if we want to be trained in righteousness, we need to be taught repeatedly and rebuked repeatedly and corrected repeatedly. That we're not going to get it all at once, and we're not going to be perfect. That we actually need teaching, rebuking, and correcting so that we can be trained in righteousness. And Paul says, this is what Scripture is good for. It's good for a group of people to come together and use it to be trained in righteousness, to be taught, to be rebuked, to be corrected. We can't necessarily instruct ourselves. Or if we try, we can only get so far. We bump up against our own limits. It's pretty hard. I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to rebuke myself or correct myself, especially when I don't know what I need rebuking or correcting with. Right? These are communal things. They must be done in community. And Scripture has been given to us by God to be a communal document. This is the blessing and the curse of the invention of the printing press. Was that the blessing was that everyone now had access to a Bible and that they could get it in their own vernacular and read it for themselves. The curse of that is that everyone just started reading it by themselves. Whereas before, you would gather together in a group and read it together. Someone would explain it. There was a far higher emphasis on communal learning before the printing press than after it. But now we have access to this book everywhere we go, whether we have a literal paper or plastic page book copy or on our phones or iPads or laptops. The Bible is everywhere. And it's meant to be used. It's meant to be used in community. It's meant to be used by us for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And is it any wonder that when study after study has shown this, that the healthiest churches are the ones that really take seriously this passage of Scripture, that all of Scripture is inspired by God and is useful? There was a great study done by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada back in 2013, and released the study was released in 2014. That was all about Canadian Bible engagement. So usually we hear stats about how Americans do things, and we sort of have to translate that to Canadian context, even though Canada is a hilariously different country in a lot of ways. This is why I don't watch CNN, because I'm not American. I want to know what's happening in Canada, and this is one of the few studies about Bible engagement that has said, how do Canadian Christians engage with the Bible? How do Canadian Christians read the Bible? How often do they read the Bible? And why do they read the Bible? And it came up with some fascinating things. The most troubling was that the vast majority, upwards of 80% of Christians in Canada, do not read the Bible even once a week. And as they went through all of the studies, they noticed three areas that became markers of biblical engagement and solid faith. I'd like to show you a video before we get into that, and this is a summary video of this study that was done.
Are Canadians done with the Bible? Are Christians done with the Bible? These are shocking questions. Did you know that 67% of Canadians say they are Christian? But just 11% of us read the Bible at least once a month. Most Canadians are not reading and not even interested in the Bible. How do we know? Canadians have been asked about their Bible reading habits for years. Most recently in 2013, with the Canadian Bible Engagement Study conducted by the Canadian Bible Forum and the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. What we discovered is alarming. Since 1996, weekly Bible reading has declined by nearly half, 47% in Canada. Most Christians seldom read the Bible, and many never read it. Hold on, you say, it's not that bad. People are just busy. If Canadians had time, they would read the Bible more. But that's not what Canadians told us. It goes much deeper than that. People's confidence in the Bible is at an all-time low. Many Canadians no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Christians question the reliability and trustworthiness of the Bible. Over the same period of time, church attendance has been plummeting in Canada. Is it too late to change these alarming trends? Well, consider this. The Canadian Bible Engagement Study found that Canadians with real, meaningful Bible engagement have three behaviors in common. First, they are involved in a worshiping community. In fact, they are four times more likely to go to church on a weekly basis. But they do more than sit in a pew. These Canadians discuss and explore the Bible with their friends. They're having conversations about the Bible, often in small groups. And we found these Canadians have a growing confidence in the Bible as the way to know God and hear from Him. But here's the thing. Bible engagement flourishes only in communities where all three behaviors are pursued intentionally. Are Canadians done with the Bible? The research leaves us wondering. But perhaps the more important question is the Bible done with Canadians? There are things you can do today to re-engage your people with God's Word, and the Canadian Bible Forum is here to help. Visit the Canadian Bible Engagement Study website to download the results of the research. Find tools to assess the level of Bible engagement in your own congregation. Browse the resource library and explore Bible engagement resources that are available. And don't forget to help spread this message on social media.
That's 2013. Presumably the stats have changed. Little by little, that's what they seem to do. But in that video, it said that they see three key areas that are indicative of Bible engagement. The first being community, that there's a big group coming together in a big group and saying that we're here together focused around Scripture in some sense. Great news. That's what we're doing right now. That's what Sunday mornings are all about, is centering ourselves on Scripture and opening up the Scripture and seeing what it has to say about our lives. So we're doing the community part, and that's intentional. Every single Sunday we are here. The next thing they said is conversations. That churches who have higher Bible engagement and people who have higher Bible engagement are centered in smaller groups to have conversations about Scripture. So like for the Thursday small groups, you'll notice that if you read through the questions that are in the bulletins, it's not just what do you think of the sermon and how did Sean do? Was he funny enough? Probably not. Was he monotone? Yes. Because I don't modulate my voice. Well, I thought that was funnier in my head. Right, we don't necessarily have conversations that are centered around what's said at the pulpit, because what I say is not the last word, and it's not the most important word. The most important word is God's Word in Scripture. We want to dive into that. So we come with questions about Scripture, and the sermon is a jumping off point to be able to talk about Scripture, but you'll also notice there's always a time to read through Scriptures and questions about Scripture. Like this week, we're going to be reading through Hebrews 4 and 1 Timothy 3:16-17, the passages we've read today, and asking what do these actually mean for us, and then looking to find ways to apply them to our lives. We're having a conversation about Scripture and its application in our life. And this is a very intentional choice. This is not incidental. Every week, the groups dive into a particular piece of Scripture and are designed around that piece of Scripture. And these are designed for group study as well as devotional. You could read through it yourself with your family, for instance, after dinner one day a week, and read through the Scriptures and ask the questions and engage with Scripture that way. Or with friends over tea on a Tuesday. You can call it Tea Tuesday. Yeah. There's big groups. There's smaller groups where conversation can happen. But there's also confidence in a confidence in Scripture. And this is really interesting because there's one level where Scripture is God's self-revelation. God reveals himself through Scripture, that it's inspired by God, that it because it's inspired by God, Scripture is actually very relevant to our life because God can speak through it in a way that cuts to our hearts. The books of Scripture and the message of Scripture is true, but the only way to experience its truth is to have it used on us, is for it to be used by God and within the context of community for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. And it's actually in that experience that we develop a deepening appreciation for Scripture and for Scripture's trustworthiness. That as it's used in a godly way to teach us and to train us in righteousness, our confidence in Scripture builds up. But that only happens if we're engaged in larger community and having conversations centered on Scripture within smaller groups. So what? Let's just jump to our conclusion. I think there are three imperatives that we can draw out of this, three things that we can actually do. And the first is read the Bible. Right? The best way to know the Bible is to read the Bible and engage with it. And sometimes we just need help doing that. I don't know about you, but for me, having reading plans has been really, really helpful in getting me through especially difficult parts of Scripture. And what I tend to do is say I'm going to read every single day for a week, and at the end of the week, I'm going to reward myself, usually with a bike ride because I like biking. But you might like lattes from Starbucks. You say, I'm going to read every single day this chapter of Scripture, and then at the seventh day, I'm going to go out for a latte and reward myself. So it's a reward system to help you get through and engage with reading Scripture. If you want help reading Scripture, on the back of this month's calendar is a daily reading from Proverbs. Every day is a different chapter, and at the end of the 30 days, you'll have read the entire book of Proverbs. And you can break that down into different sections and put rewards in. You can also ask someone to be an accountability partner, to check in with you once a week and say, hey, how are you doing with your reading? And you say, well, I haven't read a couple of days this week. And they can encourage you to keep on pushing through. Because it's not just reading for the sake of reading. It's reading for, number two, the sake of internalizing. We want to internalize the Bible. We don't just want to read Scripture and not allow it to do anything in us. We want to memorize Scripture, but for the purpose of it being internalized. And interestingly, the best way to internalize Scripture is by memorizing it. Memorizing anything, but especially things like poetry and especially Scripture, these words of God that are inspired by God, is sort of like filling our minds with beauty. And the thing about it is that down the line, if you've ever memorized Scripture, actually, you might be able to pull this out from your experience. That my experience has been that the pieces of Scripture that I've memorized have been used by God years and years after I've done the memorization. So I'll be in a particular situation, and I will be a total loss for words, and then all of a sudden, some random piece of Scripture that I'd memorized just comes into mind. I'm like, oh, that's the perfect one. That's God using my memory for the blessing of others, being able to speak his word over others. We can be trying to encourage people or comfort someone and not know what to say, and God will bring us that scripture from our memories, because God uses all of our being for his glory, including our memories. And sometimes we just don't realize that, that scripture memorization is also a way to glorify God in the long run. Not uncritically memorizing. We want to be reading and memorizing, and doing so in a critical way to engage with the text, because that's the way to internalize. But we don't then want to say, because we're reading critically, we're not going to do any memorization. Or because we're reading critically, we're going to throw the entire scripture out. Read critically and memorize. And in doing that, internalize this message of scripture in your heart. And that actually stops us from being hypocrites in the long run. We don't just want to memorize for our own sake. We want to read scripture, memorize scripture, and then put it into practice, which is where number three comes in. Use the Bible. We want to read the Bible, internalize the Bible, and then use the Bible to be taught, to be rebuked, to be corrected, and to be trained in righteousness. Because in doing so, what we're showing is that scripture is trustworthy and it is true. And we're showing that the God who inspired scripture is trustworthy as well. And as we talk about and apply scripture in community, its trustworthiness is shown and our trust in it can grow. As we center our lives around scripture and the message that it contains, a message that points us towards Jesus, in this larger group, in smaller conversations, our confidence in scripture can grow as it cuts our hearts and transforms us into the image of Christ. Today we are celebrating communion, so I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite the worship team up now to get set up as we do. I'm just going to pray that we would read the Bible, internalize the Bible, and use the Bible to God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you inspired your word, that you gave it to us, that you've revealed yourself to us through this book, and that we all have it and can use it. Father, I ask that you would draw us into using it more and to center our lives around it, that you would grow our love for your word and plant that love deep in our hearts, drawing us to reading it, drawing us to internalize it and its message, but then also putting it into practice. Help us, Father, from becoming hypocrites who only read scripture but never do anything with it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would use your word to transform us into Christ's image, and that you would transform us by the renewal of our minds as we fill our minds with your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.